If I were to ask you for a show of hands how many of you like receiving bad news, I would hope that nobody would raise your hand. Bad news is tough, and sometimes it seems it's just one bad news story after the other. Despair.com, and yes, there is a website, despair.com. They focus on demotivation, tongue-in-cheek, but they sell posters. And at one time, they had a poster that's despair. It always gets darkest just before it fades to pitch black. And that's sometimes the way life feels to us. You get the call in the middle of the night. And when a call comes in the middle of the night, we instinctively think that it's what? Bad news. We answer the phone and someone we love says something, I'm in jail, I'm headed to the ER, there's been a wreck. And we just hate hearing bad news. And we particularly, it becomes problemsome for us when it's people we love. I shared with you several years ago, my last church in Nicholson, there was a period in the course of a year, I performed 5 funerals for 1 family. And it seemed every time the phone rang at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, it was this family, and it was more bad news. And we hate that. We want to hear that things are going great. We want to hear that progress is being made. We want to hear that lives are being brought together. And yet, this world is always tinged with a degree of bad news. The church at Philippi received bad news about Paul. They understood that he was in prison. And because they loved him and because they wanted to encourage him, they apparently wrote him a letter, sending it along with Epaphroditus and saying, we want to know what's happening. We want to know how we can help. What's going on right now? How are you doing? And this apparently is what God used to bring inspiration to Paul to write the letter we now know as Philippians. It's an answer, at least in part, to what's going on in his life. But as William Hendrickson pointed out years ago, with him the primary question was not, what is going to happen to me? It was, how is the gospel cause affected by whatever happens to me? We know this to be true because he writes to the church in response of their concern, what's happening, what's going on, he writes. And we're going to read his response written while he's in chains in Philippians 1, verses 12 through the first part of 18. Paul tells them when they ask, what's happening? How are you holding out? This is his response. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. This is an amazing statement by Paul. Yes, I'm in chains. But God is using it to bring the gospel to Rome in a powerful way no one imagined. Paul was letting his readers know, and in doing so was hoping they would learn and understand. Bad circumstances cannot hinder the gospel. Bad circumstances cannot stop the truth from going forth. He wanted this church, this Philippian group of believers who were so loving and so caring, so much wanting to know the gospel was being reached, that they partnered with Paul every chance they can. They were to be a church where the gospel flows. And here we are, listening to the same words, trying to learn the same lesson that Paul was teaching the Philippians. Our bad circumstances should never hinder us from sharing the gospel. If we want to be the church that God has called us to be here at Bay Vista, and if you're visiting, you're back in your home church, if we want to be what God wants us to be, we must be a church that lets the gospel flow out of us. And I'd like you to add one little word to your outline on the back of your bulletin. A church where the gospel flows regardless. It doesn't matter. If times are good, if times are bad, if times are strong or we are weak, the gospel needs to be coming out of our lives. Now, that doesn't make sense to us on a logical plane. How can the gospel go out when everything in the world is crumbling around us? How can the gospel continue to flow when everywhere we look throughout this world, there are people trying to stop its progress, where life is just crumbling in? How is that possible? Well, I want us to take a look at some observations from this text. What Paul was trying to teach Philippi, and the Spirit of God is trying to teach us today. So we begin with a statement, bad circumstances can open opportunities for witness. When you are in trouble, you have an opportunity to shine for Christ. And again, you know, when we're in trouble, our first tendency is to run and hide. Paul says it's not going to stop the gospel. His imprisonment, Paul said, opened a witness to the capital of the world. He says, I need you to understand something. My being in chains has caused the gospel to advance. And that's a very strong word in the original text. It's a very powerful word that basically means to push forward, to get everything that is an obstacle out of the way and make your march. It has been pointed out in the ancient world, this word was used for armies that were marching ahead, for expeditions that were being made. You push your way through and you get to your objective. And he says, the gospel is pushing its way throughout Rome. And then he says, because I'm in chains, the NIV says, the whole Praetorian Guard, some of you may have Imperial Guard. The King James Version translates the word Praetorian as palace. As far as we know, it has never been used anywhere else in the Greek language to speak about a palace. The word may refer to the barracks where the soldiers bunk down, or it refers to the soldiers themselves. In context, I believe Paul's talking about the guard, those people who had to watch over him. Can you imagine being chained to Paul 3-hour shifts? What would be the chance you would hear the gospel? He says, the whole Praetorian Guard knows I am here not because I've broken a law, but I'm here because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've preached the word, and now it's spread throughout the guards. The guards are actually chained to Paul, and they're talking to other guards. You're not going to believe the guy I was with 3 hours ago. He just keeps talking about Jesus. And then he says, and everyone else. So it's not just the guards, it's getting out into Rome. Paul has become someone people are talking about, and they're talking about him because of his faith in Christ. They're talking about him because he has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ so much he's willing to go on trial in front of no one else less than Caesar himself. And Paul said, I'm here. I'm in prison. I could complain. I could tell you how bad it is, but right now I want you to know, in this very bad moment in my life, the good news of Jesus Christ is marching on. And because of that, this whole passage has a note of joy. I'm in chains, but Jesus is being proclaimed. And the lesson we need to learn, how we respond to problems around us may actually open ears to our message. I hope you don't mind. Remember my friend who used to tell me from time to time, I've gone from preaching to meddling. I'm going to meddle a little bit. In the body of Christ, in North America, for quite some time, we've been doing a lot of whining. We've been doing a lot of complaining. Now, things are tough. And there is a cultural shift that we cannot ignore. And there are more people today who are antagonistic toward our faith than there were 20 years ago. And the way we have tended to respond, or at least the folks who respond vocally enough that they get the attention of the world, we respond with anger. We respond out of fear. We respond with hatred. And very often, the faces that make the news, the faces that get reported on, are people who say, I'm a Christian, and if I could, I would destroy you in one way or the other. Now, when we respond out of fear, hatred, anger, complacency, stagnation, when we just give in and act like the world, why would we expect the world to listen to us? If we are using their tools to proclaim a God that loves, why would they hear us? But every once in a while, a group of Christians shine. Every once in a while, there are people who are so concerned for the lost, who are so concerned for what is happening, not only to themselves, but to the people who are persecuting, that they take on the character of Christ. And it makes a difference. This is a little church gathering in Chiapas, Mexico. At this particular gathering, the focus is on children. And it doesn't look that much unlike a lot of different... If you've ever worked at BBS, you've seen this scene. But I want you to know about this church. In February of last year, Voice of the Martyrs paid a visit to some families in Chiapas, Mexico. Earlier in 2015, the Zapatista leftist rebels drove several families out of their homes, off their land, because they were believers. That was it. That was the only reason these folks were singled out. And for over a year, these families survived by living in a cattle barn. Their faith in Christ had cost them all of their possessions. But bit by bit, they were finally able to gather up money to buy small parcels of land, build very humble houses, plant crops. They even had a soccer field for their kids. And they were just trying to exist, shining the light of Jesus to whomever would see. And then the most amazing thing happened. This little group of families who had run off of their property because of their faith in Christ built a church. And they were sharing the gospel with whomever would listen, knowing what it could cost them all over again. But the community started seeing them as children of the living God. They saw their love. They saw their compassion. They saw their faith. And bit by bit, things started changing for them. The Voice of Martyrs reports that from April 2015 to February 2016, 8 people had been won to faith in Christ and had been baptized into the membership of that church. because the love of Christ was showing in the moment of struggle and trial, when they could have run away and given up, they said, we're going to stand strong for Christ. And people saw and people understood. And here's the kicker. The thing, remember, those of you who remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story that makes this so amazing. One of the newest members in this congregation is a former Zapatista rebel. One of the very group that ran these people off of their land. And he saw Christ in them. And he heard the word. And he embraced the faith. That's what can happen. When we pay attention to what God's doing and looking, yes, it's hard. Yes, there are times we find rejection. Yes, there may be some opinions that are growing harsher, but God is saying, pay attention to the doors that I open. Pay attention to the windows where the light can shine. We need to be looking for the opportunities God opens when we are in trying moments. So instead of saying, Lord, get us out of here, or Lord, make all the bad people go away, Lord, in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my pain, let me see the heart you're leading me to. Let me see the person who needs your new good news. As a church, Lord, we're facing tough times, but help us face it to honor you. Bad circumstances can lead to opportunities. But there's another observation that Paul gives us. Bad circumstances can lead others to heightened commitment. Again, this doesn't make sense. This is not human nature. When bad things are happening, what can happen? Instead of people running away, some people will stand up and say, we want to join the cause. Instead of discouraging witnesses by being in jail, by being in prison, Paul's imprisonment actually led to encouraged witnesses. He's excited. Because I'm here, the gospel is exploding in Rome. People are hearing my testimony to Christ, but not only that, there are brothers and sisters who are now going out and talking about Jesus like they never have before. They're going out and they're sharing their faith. They love me, he said. And it's as if they're wanting to let Paul know, we know you're in jail, we know you're in trouble, but we're not going to let the gospel fail. We're not going to drop the ball because of your pain. No, what we're going to do is redouble our efforts. We're going to hear and we're going to march on for the cause of Christ. And he says, I rejoice in this. I have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are seeking to let the gospel go out and shine. So Paul's basically, you want to ask me how I'm doing? I'm doing great. Because the gospel is marching on. Because there are people who will not give up their faith. And my imprisonment has actually encouraged them to go farther. We need to learn what Paul was trying to teach the Philippians. Faithfulness in time of trial awakens faithfulness. Again, I grew up learning an entirely different lesson, didn't you? When there's trouble, avoid it. Don't jump in the midst of a problem area. Don't just launch into... Don't rock the boat. When at one particular place I lived, and I was on a bus on the way to a school that didn't have the greatest reputation. You know, I'm given advice like, if you see trouble, get away from it. Of course, if you had known me back then, you would know that I'm not the kind who just goes rushing headlong into a melee. But this is what I was told. Don't get in trouble. And my dad even put it this way. I bet some other people. I bet you got the same advice from your father. You get in trouble at school, you're in trouble when you get home. So you better stay out of it. That's what we learn. That's what we are taught. In times of struggle, in times of pain, don't be part of it. But I can take you through thousands of years of history, and I can show you people who were warned, you better not mess up or else. You better not stand up. And I hear words like, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to follow your plan. And we hear people who stand up for God throughout the centuries. A group of men who are beaten for their faith because they've been preaching Jesus Christ, healing people, and they're told, don't you ever speak the word of God again. Don't you ever mention his name. And their response is, who are we supposed to obey, God or man? We'll keep talking about Jesus. And the stories go on and on and on of people who said, we're not backing down. People like Watchman Nee, who gave his life for Christ, a martyr in modern times. The Chiapas families who said, we're not going to back down. And what happened, instead of driving the church away, instead of causing it to collapse, the church grew. Nearly 1900 years ago, a man by the name of Tertullian, writing to the Roman government in a time of persecution, said, you don't get it. It's a paraphrase, but it's an accurate one. You don't get it. Every time you push us, every time you kill us, we come back stronger. He actually said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's the seed of our faith. And if you try to destroy us, we are going to be so much stronger than you could ever believe. And our brains say, no, run away. One of my favorite one of those stories, perhaps one of the favorite of the stories of the Bible ever, is David and Goliath. He's been sent by his father up to the battle site to check on his brothers and give them supplies. And young David, the shepherd, now he probably wasn't 10 years old, folks. But nevertheless, he comes and he sees the armies, nobody's fighting. And then all of a sudden, this huge man steps out onto the field and starts taunting Israel and taunting Israel's God. And David is upset. Why isn't somebody doing something about this Philistine? I can almost see his brothers. Oh, go home, kid. You're not big enough to understand what's happening here. And he hears the challenge. Why doesn't somebody answer? Because they're terrified. The entire Israelite army is terrified of this giant. So David, I'll go kill him. And I know people thought, you are absolutely crazy. But they bring him to Saul, and he tells Saul, listen, I'm not afraid. I have killed the bear, I've killed the lion, and I know that God is going to give that Philistine over into my hands. And Saul says, okay. Tries to fit him with his armor. Well, it doesn't fit. And David goes out with 5 stones and a sling. Please do not think a slingshot like you had when you were a kid. This was actually a formidable weapon. And David stands and Goliath taunts God again and taunts David, I'm going to eat you up alive. And David says, before this day is over, your bones are going to be picked clean. And he starts whirling that sling, lets go of the stone. It embeds in the middle of Goliath's forehead. He falls down. And then, to add insult to injury, David somehow picks up Goliath's sword and decapitates him. The Philistines are now the ones who are terrified. Now that's where we normally end the story because it's such a good stopping place. The giant was defeated. David, in his faith with God, won the day. But I want you to hear the rest of the story. That army that was terrified, that army that was standing still because they just knew they couldn't handle this giant, that army that was not trusting God, all of a sudden, when they see what God did for this young man, they came alive. Their courage was restored. Their faith in God was restored. And there isn't even, the Bible doesn't recall a general or a leader saying, charge. They just run after the Philistines and destroy their army. Why? Because they saw faith lived out in a young man who is willing to risk life and limb for God. And he said, God will deliver us. Folks, we need to encourage each other to press on in the face of trial. So I'm telling you, share with each other your stories. Tell each other how God uplifted you and gave you strength to do what you needed to do. Go online and go onto the Voice of the Martyrs page. Read stories about people who stood up for Christ and refused to give in. Go through your Bible and look at those examples of brave men and women who said, we will stand for God. Just this morning in Sunday school, Esther, I'm going to do the right thing, and if I perish, I perish. Those things should encourage us and strengthen us. And instead of us running away and falling by the wayside, when we see God's hand moving, God's hand touching lives, Lord, give us courage as well. When Peter and John talked about their arrest and what they told the Sanhedrin, that little church prayed, being told never to talk about Jesus again. You know what they prayed? Lord, make us bolder. So, God, give us stories that will make us bolder. Now, these fruits, two first things are counterintuitive to normal way human beings think. That opportunities can be good. We don't think about that. Bad circumstances can cause people to actually become encouraged. But I want to warn you, the next observation is so far off the range of way we think. When you heard it read a moment ago, you probably thought Paul's crazy. Bad circumstances can even lead selfish motives to be used by God. Bad circumstances can even be used by God to bring people who do not have the right heart to give Him glory. If I were to ask, some of you are my age range and maybe in Mississippi there were the same things being said here that were in Texas. But when I was a young boy in church, I was being told, God can't really use you unless you're 100% committed to Him. Which made me feel really guilty because there were many times in my life I hadn't been 100%. Is that true? Well, listen to what Paul had to say. He said, there are people out there who love me or preaching the gospel because they know it's going to help me and encourage me, and they're out there sharing their faith. But he said, there are also other people who've been stirred up to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're doing it because they're envious, they're doing it because they're selfish, they're ambitious, and you would think Paul would say, those are horrible, bad people. But listen to what Paul had to say. He was even able to rejoice that envious preachers were proclaiming the true gospel through false motives. Boy, that's weird. Their hearts are so far out of the will of God that they shouldn't be used at all. But Paul says, I'm rejoicing because these guys who have bad motivations are preaching. And please notice, they are preaching the gospel. And that's where this becomes important. Paul had no trouble calling out false teachers, did he? In fact, in this book, Philippians, we'll find he will call out some people who are preaching a false gospel. The point was, these men were preaching the gospel, the absolute true way. This is how salvation comes about. Now, they were doing it out of bad motivations. Now, we don't exactly know who these people were. We know they were not false teachers, because if they were, Paul would have dealt with it. Most likely, these were leaders in the church. They were in Rome before Paul got there, and they were leaders, and they shone. And then Paul shows up. This man everybody's been talking about, this apostle to the Gentiles, this man who has come, and he's here because of his faith in Christ, and he's not backing down. And all of a sudden, these men start getting eclipsed. These men are falling into the shadows. Because Paul's here. Think just for a moment for good old dear Joshua. When Moses leaves the scene and God tells Joshua, you take over. Can you imagine following Moses? Is there any reason God had to keep telling Joshua, don't be afraid? Well, it's not quite this case. Because God didn't say to these people, you are leaders of the good news of the kingdom of God, because Paul's dying. Paul's just gotten all the glory. And I can almost see the way it works. Paul's in prison. We're going to go out and we're going to start preaching like we haven't preached before. And we're going to share the gospel near and far. And everybody's going to see us again. And we will begin to get some of the glory. And we will begin to get some of the fame. And their hearts are wrong. There's no doubt about it. These people are not working with a good, clean heart. Paul says they are selfish, they are ambitious. Not content to be in Paul's shadow, they're trying to gain power back by preaching the gospel. And what does Paul say? Amen! I don't care what their reason is. Did you catch that? What does it matter? That goes so against the way we're taught. It doesn't matter what their motivation is. If the true gospel is being preached and people are coming to faith in Christ, then I will take it any way it happens. And Paul was excited about that. Now, if the good news of Christ is going out in troublesome times, it is a cause of rejoicing, no matter the reason behind the proclamation. Now, once again, please hear me. I'm not saying we ignore false teaching. If there are folks out there who are leading people astray, we need to preach what the true gospel is Christ. But there may be people out there that just irritate us. There's just something about us. We question that old cliche. There are some folks out there who really are in it for the money. Now, that's not the average pastor, but there are the superstars of our faith that are very clearly acting out of questionable motives. And God is moving and changing lives in spite of themselves. Now, if everybody acted out of good motivation, we'd be less frustrated. And the world would have a few less people to say hypocrite about. But the point Paul is making is this. Not everybody does everything out of good motivation. But if it is the gospel that's going out, we can use it. I'll show you some pictures. Both of those pictures are of the same man. The one in the far bottom corner is Marjo Gortner at the age of 4. He was an ordained minister at the age of 4. A documentary was made about him titled Marjo in the 70s. And it actually won an Academy Award for being best documentary. And it told a tale that was sad, that was tragic, that was very, shall we say, righteous indignation causing. When he was a little boy, his mom and dad would pressure him so much to make sure he learned his messages so he could preach them. They would threaten him, if you don't memorize this, we will smother you with a pillow. We will hold you underwater if you don't learn your verses. So when you look at him as a kid, he's not responsible. He was exploited. You can actually find the documentary online if you so choose. He was exploited. He was a firebrand at 4 years of age. The kid could preach. In fact, his father said, once said of him, he was a born preaching machine. As he got older, for a while he dropped out in his teens. But in his late teens and early 20s, he started hitting the old sawdust trail again and was making a lot of money. He argued that if he chose to stay in the field, he would be the next great evangelist of the 20th century. And he may have pulled it off. But he came to essentially a kind of crisis of conscience, if you would, and said, I don't want to do this anymore. And he admitted it was a fake. He was a con man. He said, maybe I did a few good things, but he was taking people for their money. One part of the documentary, he's shown telling you how he could raise money to send the gospel to a dog. And he was exploitive. In the documentary, you see him on his bed counting the take of that night's love offering. He was a sham. He was a phony. And he didn't just quit. He quit in such a way so everybody would know it. He let this documentary crew show the whole world he's a fake. Now, he may be an extreme case, but I want you to know, when I first saw the documentary in the early 80s, it was being shown on PBS, some of the folks that had been touched through Marjo's ministry were interviewed after seeing the documentary. And what absolutely amazed me, these people who had a right to be vicious, mean, and all sorts of stuff said, our faith isn't in Marjo. It's in Jesus Christ. And even though this man had a heart to rip people off, he did talk about what the gospel is. The need for salvation in Jesus Christ. The need for repentance. The need for God to move into your life and change you from the inside out. And people were touched. Now I'm going to tell you, there's some folks out there in preacher land that I can watch for about 5 minutes. And there are people I look and say, oh my word. But some of those people, for whatever motivation they're giving, if they are telling people the truth about who Jesus is and what it means to be saved, that I just pray, Lord, let somebody come to faith. I had a friend way back in high school. He was of a different branch of Baptist than I was. I was president of the Bible club and kept trying to get him to come to the Bible club. He wouldn't do it. Because in his branch of Baptist, the only true church was a Baptist church. And all these other churches were men's inventions. And so he could not associate with them. And I asked him one day, we're sitting down, I said, do you think Presbyterians preach the truth about the gospel? And he goes, yeah, I'm sure they do. do you think Methodists? And he had a hesitate because he's Baptist. He wasn't sure Methodists could get anything right. But he said, well, yeah, I think that at least that they get right. And I went down a list. I said, shouldn't you be rejoicing that God is using these people even though you believe them to be mistaken? Folks, the reality is, if I were to ask right now for a show of hands of how many of you are 100% committed to the Lord, well, it depends on when you ask me, Dan. The reality that I want you to understand, the gospel is bigger than us. The gospel is more magnificent than the vessels that God chooses to use. And sometimes God will use vessels that are very far removed away from His purpose. Why? Because He honors the gospel. And it is large enough to touch people's lives and change people, even if it's a tough vessel. So we need to understand the most important thing is that the gospel continues being shared. We need to thank God any and everywhere a true story of the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. When people are led to understand they are sinners in need of salvation, that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead to purchase that salvation, and that it is faith in Him that enables us to receive the grace of God. Grace through faith we come. It's not of works. When that goes out, we need to thank God that people's lives have been changed by the gospel. So what I'm saying with all of this, as crazy as this is for us to hear, because everything Paul says runs absolutely contrary to what we've been taught. Cover yourself, protect yourself, run away. He says the gospel is going out into the world. And I am going to rejoice about that. The world will try to chain us. The world will try to silence us. What we need to understand, the chains of the world cannot keep the gospel down. The good news of Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything the world can throw our way. Our God, who has brought salvation in Christ, dwells within us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And the gospel will continue. It's kind of like folks who, back in the 19th century, started saying the Bible is just a book. I came across a quote one time about the Word of God, and this signifies what I want you to hear. The Scripture has survived long enough to be preached at the funeral of all of its detractors. The gospel is going to keep shining. The question is, will we be a church that lets the gospel flow through our lives? Because that means every one of us. If we want Bay Vista to be a church where the good news of Jesus Christ goes out and touches and changes people's lives, we need to make some decisions, even this morning. Are we ready as a church to say, God, no matter what happens, we want to shine the light of Jesus? Are you willing as an individual member of this church or the body of Christ in general, are you willing to say, Lord, here today, I stand ready to commit myself to you so that the cause of Jesus Christ will go on. Use me to share my faith, to help somebody along the way find Christ through the good news of the gospel. Are you willing to say today, this morning, Almighty God, I'm committing myself, and I'm asking you to start opening doors, opportunities, and bringing into my path people who need the gospel, and giving me the courage to tell someone about Jesus throughout this entire year and the rest of my life. We can't wait for somebody else to do it. We need to be like the church in Rome that says, okay, Paul, we are determined to see the gospel move forward. Pray with me. Almighty God, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And today I just pray, help us to make the decision to be vessels for your use for the good news of the kingdom of Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.